important time in the life of the church. And man, it came quick for me this year. I can't believe we're here already. Palm Sunday. What is the significance of this day? What is Palm Sunday all about? And why do we as the church take time out to celebrate it? Why do we call it Palm Sunday? Well, this day marks the beginning of Holy Week, or maybe more recently they call Passion Week now. Same thing. The older term was Holy Week. We call it Passion Week, or the final day of Lent for those who would follow the practice of Lent. This day commemorates the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, during which palm branches were placed in his path before his arrest and before his crucifixion, which is coming on Good Friday. It is Jesus' triumphal entry. We've all heard of that, right? The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem during the week before Passover, before his passion, and before his death. I want to look at some scripture this morning to see what it has to say about Palm Sunday, to see what lessons we can glean out of it for our lives today. What can we learn about Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? I want to look at the portion in Matthew, which is probably the most detailed scripture in the Gospels that talks about Jesus' triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Do you know what prophet said that? It was the prophet Zechariah, in particular in chapter 9, verse 9. It was the prophet Zechariah who proclaimed that about Jesus. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Interesting, hey? Right? They were excited, right? News of Jesus had spread around the land. Right? They heard of his miracles. They heard of all the things that he did, raising the dead, healing the sick, allowing the lame to walk. There was news that spread about him, and they heard he's coming to Jerusalem. He's coming, and they have an idea of how he's going to come, what he's going to do. And they think he's a prophet, right? Just a prophet. "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Interesting, right? Because we know he's much more than a prophet. He is much more than a prophet. John simplifies the account in his gospel book, and he says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" Seated on a donkey's colt. Well, first off, All these people who were celebrating Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem were quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26 in particular, which says, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." And so that's what they were quoting from as Jesus was entering in, from that they would have known that psalm from the scrolls. And that's where they got it. The literal translation actually of Hosanna means it is please save us. That's the literal translation of Hosanna. Please save us. So that's what they're actually shouting. They're shouting, please save us, Jesus. Please save us. But it is also often used, as we use it today in conjunction with Palm Sunday, as an exclamation of hope, a hope of certainty, adoration to Jesus, and also praise of Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, we lift you up, we praise you. But the literal translation of that word is actually, please save us. Please save us. And so the question is, what did they want to be saved from? What was it that they were shouting? Why did they, what was it that they wanted salvation from or to be saved from? What was their idea of Jesus? Who was Jesus to them? Because as we read there, it said, he's the prophet. He's a prophet. They had yet to come understand, but when they're shouting, what are they saying? Save them, save us, Jesus, from what? What were the crowds asking Jesus to save them from? Well, it was from being under the oppression, the rule, and the authority of the Romans, right? They thought Jesus, because it mentioned king. Behold, the king of Israel is here, right? The king is here. See your king. He's coming, seated on a donkey's colt. But he's here. And that is what the people thought of Jesus. Look at all the things he can. He can be our king. He is our king. He is the coming king that has been prophesied and proclaimed throughout their history. Come, please, Jesus, and save us. They were wanting Jesus to take up his throne as a king on earth. As they shouted, blessed is the king of Israel. That is what they were looking to Jesus to do. They still had yet to understand who Jesus was and what he came to do here on earth. Do you remember how many times did Jesus say to his own disciples, do you still not understand? Do you still not know who I am? Do you still not understand why I have come? You guys haven't figured out why I'm here yet? And of course, these crowds were shouting the same thing. Lord, come, take your place as king. It is your place. Come to save us from these people. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on that day, he did not come to establish an earthly kingdom, but more of a spiritual kingdom, right? Right? It was a spiritual kingdom. I was thinking of Nicodemus even, you know, when he was talking in the dark at night in secret, because Nicodemus was a Pharisee, right? And Jesus says, you have to be born again, right? And Nicodemus thinks the wrong way. I don't know how I'm going to get back into my mother's womb. Jesus, that's kind of impossible. But you said, no, not a physical rebirth. I've come to give you a spiritual rebirth. I haven't come. That's not my calling. That's not my mission that the Father has set for me. I've come to bring a new spiritual kingdom for you. It is a spiritual one. It's a spiritual kingdom where your freedom comes from the inside, that no one can take away from you, not from your surroundings outside of you. Amen? Right? They wanted freedom from what was going on out here. But Jesus says, no, people can take that away from you. I'm going to give you freedom in here where nobody can take that from you. Right? As it said in Ezekiel, I'm going to remove that heart of stone and put a new heart within you. A heart of flesh, a heart that can be penetrated, a heart that my Holy Spirit can come into. Amen? Right? It is for freedom that I've set you free. They didn't have a clue what was coming to them, did they? They couldn't understand. They couldn't see. Right? And I must admit, you know, a big chunk of my Christian walk with the Lord, I spent too much time looking for Jesus without. Where for the believer, we just look for him within where he actually lives, right? He's here in me, right? So I've spent the last half looking to where he actually is, right here. Right? So I tell you, I say, good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Father. Thank you for putting your life in me. I know where you live. I look within where you live. That's where our true freedom is. Amen? The second point that I gleaned from this as I spent time on this week, for our lives that we can glean from this account of Palm Sunday, is to recognize how Jesus came to Jerusalem. The message title this morning is The Humble King. Jesus came on a donkey. Of all things, he came on a colt, actually, a young donkey. Jesus came to Jerusalem, and he comes and he arrives in this supposed triumphal entry. I don't know if you think of it, if you really just think about that with me. I'm going to make my triumphant entry this morning, and I come in on a donkey, right? Awkward, they're awkward, right? They're smelly, they don't really cooperate all the time. But that's how Jesus, his supposed triumphal entry, he comes on a donkey. Not horses, not chariots, but he comes on a donkey. Can you picture that? He comes on a donkey. Looks a little awkward, doesn't it? Right? I've been in countries where I've seen, you know, a lot of people, because a donkey is a lot cheaper than a horse. And so I go into these, I've been into these villages where people still do this. And they're awkward, and it's awkward, and it's not a comfortable ride. Anybody ever had a ride on a donkey before? No? It's not comfortable. And this is how Jesus chose to come into Jerusalem, because it's what was prophesied. And to fulfill the prophecy, Jesus comes in the supposed triumph. Does that look triumphant to you? I don't know. Jesus had such humility, didn't he? He just had such humility. We really serve a humble king. And if you think about his life, Jesus didn't live with all these nice, big, beautiful, expensive things, extravagant things, right? He didn't live that way. He didn't care for that, and he did not live for that. He came for us, amen? He came for you, and he came for me. And he lived a simple, yet such a profound life. He was a humble king, wasn't he? He didn't care for the things of this world. He had a mission that his Father had gave to him, that he chose. He had a ministry that he had to fulfill on his time on earth. And I want you to think about your own life this morning. What is the mission that God has for you to fulfill? What is it that God wants to accomplish through you? What is it that he wants to do? And I don't care what your age is. You're here this morning, you're still alive, God still has a purpose for you. He still has a mission for you. Right? I remember when my grandma, she lost her eyesight and she couldn't do too much, she couldn't read. And so she said, well, I can still pray. Right? And so she prayed, and I know I was the recipient of a lot of those prayers in her later days when she couldn't do much more anymore. She still had a purpose. She still had a mission, right? And God has a mission for you that he has for you. And I think we can all agree one of those missions is to share the love and the life of Christ, right? Whether it's through word or through action. I still love those words of St. Francis of Assisi, who said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words, right? Let your life proclaim his love. Let your life proclaim his life. Let it be shone right through you. Jesus did not live for those big, extravagant things. He lived a simple life. Think about his life. His life started in a barn, right? right? His life started in this stable. He's born in this stable. And now at the end of his time on this earth, he enters Jerusalem on a donkey, of all things. Again, not a horse, not chariots. He comes on a donkey. Jesus was not about the extravagant. He lived simply and humbly to serve you and to serve me. And that should humble us, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it instill in us to have that same attitude that Christ had? Right? Philippians 2. Have that same attitude of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. We are to think of ourselves not as kings per se and queens, but servants of the Most High King. Amen? To live in this humility that he displayed and that he showed throughout his life. He was not about the extravagant. And he came to serve you and to me, and that should instill in us this attitude. I was thinking about this verse too, as I was thinking about this from Matthew 8. Then a teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Right? When Jesus was talking to them about there's a cost to following me. Right? There's a cost to it. It's not an easy life. It's not an extravagant life. It's not the riches and the fame and the glory. It's a life of a servant. Those who hang on to life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will find life. Amen? And Jesus gave his life. He walked into Jerusalem knowing what was coming. He knew it. And yet he still chose it. He was not there for the things of the world. He was there to bring salvation to the people that he created. Oh, thank God, hey? We serve such a humble King. Micah 6, verse 8 says this, "He has shown you, O man, all people. He has shown all you people what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." We are to live humbly and to walk humbly with our God. Amen? To act justly. Lord, what do you need? What is it that you need from me? What do you require? Well, act justly. Be a just person. Be a fair person. Love mercy. Love grace and mercy. And walk humbly with me. Not proud, but walk humbly with me. First Peter 5, verse 5 and 6 says this, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Be humble with one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." That's a good verse to live by, isn't it? Right? To clothe yourselves with humility. We want to be humility in all of our dealings with each other. To be humble towards one another. Because what? Isn't that, that's such a strong word. God opposes. I oppose you. Right? He opposes the prideful, the proud. Right? But my grace is with the humble and the oppressed. I show favor to those who live in humility. To those who are oppressed. We don't have to worry about lifting ourselves up, do we? To prop ourselves up. Oh, look how great I am. No, he said, live simply. Live humbly. I will lift you up in my due time. Amen? Isn't it much better for him to do that for us anyway? I don't need to lift myself up. Why do we need to do that? Why do we feel we need to prop ourselves up? Well, it's usually because we're feeling less than. less than someone else. Maybe we compared our lives to someone else. But there's either Jew nor Greek, male nor female, master nor slave. We are all one, the same in Jesus Christ. Amen? So let him lift you up. Matthew says, keep your eyes on him so your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. Serve your God. Walk humbly with him. Keep your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on him. Live humbly and simply. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And don't worry, I'll lift you up in my due time. Amen. I will lift you up. The third point to glean as I've been pondering Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is this recognition that in one moment, Jesus is being praised, he's being adored, he's being celebrated, and he's being cheered on by the crowds and the masses. And then a few days later, what happened? A few days later, he is now being spat on, he's being whipped, he's being insulted, he gets thorns crushed onto his heads, and he suffers greatly. Isn't that an amazing thing? Have you ever thought about that? I don't know. That just kind of struck me as I was reading the account this week. That in one moment he's being celebrated, he's being cheered, he's being praised, and he's being adored. And all of a sudden, a few days later, it's actually the opposite. He's being insulted, he's being spat on, he's being whipped, and he suffers greatly. Here's my thought. My, how life can change so drastically. Can it? Life can change so drastically and dramatically. It can change overnight, right? In one moment, you're celebrating, and then in the next moment, you're crying, right? How drastically life can change. And I'm realizing as I've read this, Jesus has gone through, he went through that. He went through in one moment being praised and in the next moment suffering greatly. What do I do with those two polar opposite ends? How do I deal with that? Jesus experienced it. He can relate to us, can he not? The Son of Man says he went through all things. He conquered all things. Jesus experienced that. He experienced the high and then he experienced the low, didn't he? And that contrast. You know, bipolar is one of the most misdiagnosed things today because we all seem a little bipolar at times, right? Right? Like in one moment, this happened to us a few times this past week. In one moment, we got this great news, and all of a sudden, the next moment, we didn't get such great news. And you're like, whoa, I probably, if somebody had a snapshot of my life this week, they would think, wow, he's schizophrenic. He's bipolar. Right? I'm up and I'm down. I'm up and I'm down. I'm up and I'm down. I'm praising and I'm mourning. Right? We've all experienced that, haven't we? Some of us are probably experiencing it now as we sit here. I take great comfort knowing that Jesus experienced it. He was praised. He was honored. He was adored. He was cheered. Behold, the King of the Jews, he's here. And they're waving their palm branches and they're throwing them on the ground as he enters in triumphant on a donkey. And then a few days later, he suffers greatly. I've been thinking a lot over this past week of Greg's wife, Maddie, and her passing at 29 years of age. And how quickly and drastically and dramatically their lives changed. In but the snap of a finger, in the timing of one heartbeat, they just got the diagnosis. And so quickly and so suddenly, Greg's life is now changed forever as a young man. 7 years of marriage they got, and that's it. You can go from cheers to tears so fast, can't you? And as Greg has been pondering this, he said, man, there's just this big hole in my life. just this big hole. One moment we're planning these things. You know, he told me yesterday he ordered her this unicorn from this video game that they played, and it came in the mail yesterday. Ah. But she's not here to give it to. And we were laughing and talking about that when I ordered it for her. And now I can't give it to her. Man, life can change so quickly, can it? It just changes so fast. How are we to deal with life when it changes so drastically and dramatically like that? What are we to do to get through it? I mean, Jesus says we're more than conquerors, right? How do I conquer? Like, how can I conquer this? How do I get through this? How do I get on top of it instead of underneath it? Right? Because Greg's feeling, I'm underneath it, man. This is heavy. I am not on top of it. How did Jesus deal with that drastic change from palm trees to thorns as a crown to adorn him? One plant to the other. How did he do it? I want to take a look at this. I think I've shared a little bit about this with you before, but it's just in a different context. I remember when I was working down in Lower Mainland BC as a pastor at Friendship Baptist Church, and we were just going through a very difficult time. We just had so many people in our church family at the time who were passing away from all kinds of things. And I remember this one guy, his leukemia came back. He had 6 kids, and they had one in the oven yet. And I remember him asking me, and he grabbed me over, and could you come to the prayer corner? And so I go with him, and he grabs my hand, and he looks intently and deeply into my eyes, and he says, I don't want to die, Pastor. I don't. Please, would you pray for me? Would you please pray for me? I don't want to die. It was kind of a traumatic experience for me, to be honest. And so I'm praying for this man, and we're dealing with all these people just passing away, and I started to get angry with God. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. Like, why does it have to be this way? Like, do you enjoy seeing us suffer? Do you enjoy seeing us hurt? Like, what? I can't get the purpose on this. So I went on this great theological hunt to find the answer to suffering. Even though scholars and theologians have been doing it for centuries, I'm going to figure it out, right? So I went on this great journey to figure out, what is the purpose of suffering? Why is it here? So after about 1.5 years of this, I was just in my quiet time, and I was in 1 Peter. And here's what I came across. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Great. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. But you, O Chad, have committed many sins, and deceit has been found in your mouth many times. But he had no sin. And so when they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now I realized, I got angry with God, and I retaliated. And I made all kinds of threats to the Lord. If you don't tell me, if you don't allow me to figure this out, I don't get this. But Jesus, instead, when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. And when he suffered, he didn't make any threats. What did he do? Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's what Jesus chose. And you know what I realized? He didn't retaliate against God or man, did he? It was both. He didn't retaliate against the people there, and he didn't retaliate against God. And when he suffered, he didn't make threats against the people. Oh, you wait. You're going to do this to me. You wait. No. He didn't do that to God or to people. So what did he do? What is my answer to that then? If I'm suffering and in the midst, what do I do? Well, I think we follow the example of Jesus, don't we? Instead, you're left with this. You entrust yourself to him who judges justly. Do you know what I said after I read this? I said this to the Lord right there in my office. I remember where I was. I was at my desk. I could even tell you what I was wearing that day. It wasn't pretty. But I said to God this. I said, well, I guess that would help me if I believed you were just. But I'm not so sure. And I'm being honest with you. That's what I was feeling. People were dying all around me, young people, and lives cut short. And I didn't get it. I don't understand, Lord. And I remember the Lord speaking to me that day, well, that's what you have to conclude. You need to decide whether you believe I'm just or not. And so I went on another journey with the Lord. I'm stubborn. Those of you who know me probably know that. And so I went on another journey, and thank God in the end, I decided, you give and take away. You give and take away, but my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. Amen. Blessed be your name. Further along in 1 Peter chapter 4, look what he also says again on the subject. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you. Okay, so don't be surprised. You're going to have those things. As though something strange were happening to you. Did you not know suffering, right? In this world you will have suffering. You'll have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome it. So, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate. As much as you what? Participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should what? Commit themselves to their faithful Creator. And continue to do good. So what's our response? What is God teaching us? What is he saying to us? What do we do in these midst of these difficult things that we encounter in life? And I know each of us has something difficult, right? I may not know what all of you are going through, but I hope I can encourage you in this morning. That Jesus' response to his insults, to his suffering, to his hurt, to his radical change from praises being laid on him and palm trees to thorns on his head and insults and spitting on him, his response was to entrust himself to his Father. Because Jesus knew he was just. And Peter says, commit yourselves to your faithful Creator. He is faithful. And continue to do good. Just continue to do good. Hurt. It's okay to hurt. I spoke on this a little bit yesterday at the funeral. Right? Love and hurt go hand in hand, right? If you don't want to hurt, then you can't love. Because if you choose to love, you open yourself up to hurt, right? Those two things, they go together. You can't escape it. Right? So if you love greatly, you're going to hurt greatly. But you only hurt greatly because you have such love. And we love because he first loved us. We have great love in him, don't we? So that is part of what being a Christian is. It means we allow ourselves to get hurt, amen? Amen. Because we're people who love. A new command I give you, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Amen? They go hand in hand together. So what is Jesus' answer? Entrust yourself to him who judges justly. Commit yourselves to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. I've decided that to ask why in these situations in life, these drastic changes that can happen in an instant, to ask why, I believe it's a divine prerogative. I've been through this so many times as I'm thinking about Greg, like, oh, I could go, why, God? Like, she's just 29 years old. They just 7 years of marriage. Like, I don't, why? Right? That's the question we ask, right? But I believe why in these circumstances is a divine prerogative, isn't it? Right? And the Lord will tell you, well, that's for me to know, not for you. I see life differently than you. Your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts could be so far from my thoughts. I have the bird's eye view on your life. I see your beginning, and I see your end, and I see how everything fits in between those two things. You have to trust me, right? Again, the age-old problem since the beginning of time, they ate from which tree? The tree of knowing. Knowledge, knowing good and bad. We always want to know, but which tree did he want us eating from? The tree of life. No life. And it's not what is life, but who? I am the resurrection and I am the way, the truth, and he always wants us to know him because he knows if you get to know him, then you'll learn to trust him, right? Because he is trustworthy. He is good, he is just, and he is a trustworthy God. To ask why is a divine prerogative, not a human prerogative. I can't see my life like he does, my beginnings, my end, and everything in between those two things, how it all works together for good in my life, because he promises that, right? I will work a few things, all things. I will work everything for your good for those who love me in Christ Jesus. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts can be beyond ours. Who is to know the mind of God but God himself? It is not for me to know all things, but to trust him in these difficulties in life. Commit yourself to your faithful Creator. Continue to do good. Instead of retaliating and making threats, instead entrust yourself to him who judges justly. Is that not the life of a believer in Christ? That is our response. Do you react or do you respond? I think I'm getting better at that over the course of my life. I think I'm learning to respond more because I'm trusting him more. I'm getting to know him deeper and saying, man, Lord, I just don't think there's anything you can't do. You're a faithful God who will always provide. As we exit this service today on this Palm Sunday, I want us to welcome and recognize Jesus in our hearts where he is with the same enthusiasm as the crowds who greeted him in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago, knowing that he has brought you up in hope and in victory over strife in this life. Amen? They were an enthusiastic crowd, weren't they? Let's exit today with that same kind of enthusiasm as the crowds who greeted him, right? Knowing, but we know on this side of it now, that we have a hope that is certain in him, and we have victory because he said he overcame all things. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we get to gather here together and celebrate this about you. Lord, I love the reality that you have overcome everything, that there's nothing that you haven't conquered. And Lord, sometimes it can be tough because I want my will. I want to pray my will be done. I don't sometimes want your will because I'm scared, I'm fearful, I don't know what that means. But you said you will always work everything for our good. So it's learning to trust you in that. It's learning to pray simply, thy will be done. And thanking you for whatever it is you're going to do in our lives. Thank you that you care about every person here today. Thank you, Lord, that you know them intimately. Would you encourage them, Lord? Let them have a deepened trust and faith in you, that they are lovers of God, not lovers of this world, that we have everything in you that I looked everywhere else for in vain in this world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, that great and awesome and holy and perfect person, the person of Christ, that name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. 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 Have a wonderful Palm Sunday today. Have a good week. I guess I'll see you in a couple of weeks when we get back. So thank you for your prayers. Friday. I will see you Friday. Yes. Thank you. 10:30 a.m. here. Come join us for the Good Friday service. Thanks, brother. I'm not gone yet. Yes, 10:30. Correct. 10:30 a.m. Okay.